Isaiah chapter 9, one more time this morning, Isaiah chapter 9. A very well-known scripture about Christmas is found in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So Isaiah chapter 9 is really all about the birth of Christ, how that the child Jesus would bring glorious light to the people who dwell in darkness. We read that in verse 2. How he would bring the glorious joy and freedom and peace to their nation in verses 3 through 5. And we talked about that last week, that the birth of Jesus Christ not only affects individuals, but according to this passage and many others, the birth of Jesus Christ affects entire nations. Isn't that something? And we're praying that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit, that God will continue to have His way in our nation, the United States of America, and that we will, as a nation, once again, turn our hearts back to Him. Amen? And so, we come to the rest of verse 6 and then verse 7 here in chapter 9. Notice it with me, if you would. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. One of the most interesting things about this passage is between the first part of verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the rest of verse 6 and 7 where it says the government will be upon his shoulder, is the first and second coming of Christ. And so we have 2,000 years plus between the first part of verse 6 and the rest of verse 6 and verse 7. And this happens throughout the scripture where the prophets, some have often looked at it this way, that they are seeing two mountain peaks in the distance. And sometimes if you're looking at that, it may look like the mountains are right behind each other, but they're really, there's a long distance between them. And that's the way it is prophetically here. As a matter of fact, the whole idea of his death and resurrection is not even mentioned here. Of course, it's mentioned in other places. So imagine then, between the child is born and on his shoulders will be the kingdom, we have 2,000 years of history already behind us. So there's some things that are going to happen that have not taken place yet. And it's all about this. It's telling us that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will establish a glorious kingdom in the future. As a matter of fact, the overriding theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And when we speak about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the authority and the rule of God over all things. The authority and the rule of God over all things. It's interesting also to note, as we go back to Genesis, how that from the very beginning, God intended for man to rule with him on the earth as regents, or some would say co-regents. For example, back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we read, "Let us make man in our image." And then if you skip down just a bit, it says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have," here's the word, say it with me, "dominion." Say it again. Dominion over what? All the earth. Isn't that interesting? That in the creation, God's intention was that man, us, people, fallible people now, they weren't at the beginning, would rule the earth with him. So keep that thought in mind because it's a major part of what we're going to speak of this morning. Now, a little bit later in Genesis 1, It goes on to say, God says to the about them that they are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And the first thought is, well, what do they have to subdue? Everything's perfect, right? But everything is not perfect. There's a certain being that either has already fallen or will soon fall, and his name is Lucifer. So even before man sinned, Lucifer had sinned. And that is why we see him appearing in the garden so quickly. Most people believe that it was almost immediate, but very soon after God created Adam and Eve, that he shows up. And Lucifer, in his fall, becomes the tempter. Isaiah 14 tells us how he fell. He said in Isaiah 14, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And then he says, and I will be like the Most High. Now, Lucifer wasn't stupid enough to think that he could be greater than God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be on the same level as God. And so in so doing, he wanted to usurp God's authority. Are you with me? So what's the kingdom of God all about? God's authority and rule over what? All things. Does that include Lucifer and the other angels? Of course. And so he exalted himself above the stars of God. Many people believe that may refer to the other angels. But anyway, I will be like the Most High. So here comes the tempter to Eve, and guess what he said to her? Well, did God really say that you couldn't eat of that tree? Oh, yes, he told us we couldn't eat of it. Matter of fact, we can't even touch it, which really God didn't say. But anyway, lest we die. And then Lucifer said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, listen to this, and you will be like God. Same thing he had done. And so what he forgot to tell her, or purposely didn't tell her, is this. In order to get off the main road and take the on-ramp onto this detour I'm telling you you can take, and you can be like God, it will mean that you must disobey God. Of course, he left that out. Have you figured this out about the devil? That he tells you things, but he doesn't tell you everything. And he twists what he tells you. And oh my Lord, help us. It's all full through our nation and all through our world. People twisting the scriptures or coming up with their own concoction of what truth is. Oh, how we need to base everything we believe on the word of the living God. Amen? And so he comes to tempt her in the same way. You can be like God. And so the temptation to sin for Eve was to act independently of God and to usurp his authority. The same thing that Lucifer had done. And when she did that, she gave to her husband Adam with his eyes wide open. He wasn't deceived. He wanted to be with Eve, and he ate as well. Okay, so what happened then? Well, God cursed the ground. First of all, the serpent. Let me go back and read this in Genesis 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 14. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And so as he curses the serpent, he also gives the promise of a redeemer. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you, still talking to the serpent, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. And so right from the beginning, God gives us this promise, but he curses the serpent. He also curses the woman, and he curses the man, and he actually curses the earth itself. You still with me? All right. And so when he curses the earth, he does that in conjunction with the man, and he says to Adam, because of what you've done, cursed is the ground because of you. So God actually cursed the earth itself. Now what we learn from the rest of Scripture then is that Satan, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, gained authority over humanity. What's the key word here? Authority, right? You're with me? Authority is about kingdom, right? So when Adam and Eve sinned, something changed. They lost that co-regency with God over the earth. And Satan became, well, the Bible calls him the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the god of this world. Well, that means he's the god of this world system. He doesn't own the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he is allowed by God to have authority over the world system. What is the world system? It is everything that operates in this world that is not under Jesus Christ. And it's because of sin. Did you know we live in a fallen world? Say, fallen world. Fallen world. And that is the answer to many questions. Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Because we live in a fallen world. And Satan is the god of this world, which simply means now there's a second kingdom that's been established on the earth. It's the kingdom of darkness. So you have the kingdom of God. It hasn't ceased to exist. But now there's another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of," here's the word, "this world." And when the Bible talks about this world, it's talking about that world system, the kingdom of darkness that rules this planet. "Following the prince of the power of the air," another name for Satan, "the spirit," listen to this, "that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." People who do not know Jesus Christ are under the controlling influence of Satan. As a matter of fact, 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world is under the sway of the evil one." Got questions. I looked it up there, and they had a really good statement here. I'll just read from them. "Satan's influence encompasses the world's philosophies, education, and commerce, the thoughts, ideas, speculations, and false religions of the world are under his control and have sprung from his lies and deceptions." That's a really good synopsis. We live in a fallen world that is absolutely under his sway. Okay? You ready for a good hallelujah here? Through Jesus Christ, we as believers are no longer under his rule. Colossians 1:13 says, "He," God, "has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." Amen? I mean, how wonderful is that? We have been delivered from this kingdom of darkness. The light has shone on our hearts. We have put our faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So now, the kingdom, are you still with me? Okay. The kingdom of God and his authority and rule in the world is alive and well, where? In the hearts and lives of believers. We are at war. Are you aware of that? We are at war constantly, but we've been equipped to overcome. And that is really what we see happening all around us and why we see this just absolute battle and fighting that goes on between good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world ruled by our enemy. Now when Jesus came, he said some things. In Luke 17:21, he said, "The kingdom of God is in you," in our hearts. In John 18:36, speaking to Pilate, he said this, "My kingdom is not of this world." Not right now, right? And that's why John in 1 John 2:15 says, "Don't love the world." What's the world? Talk to me. What's the world? Well, I didn't understand what you said, but it is the kingdom of darkness. It's this world system that's dominated by the enemy. How foolish it is for us as believers to listen to or consider what the world has to say about anything. Now, we might be polite if a person is saying it. We are not going to be rude. But don't ever Don't ever forget that anything that is not after Christ, we know is a lie. We know that it's not true according to the Word of God. And the battle continues, and it will continue until Jesus comes again. More on that in a moment. Well, let's do it now. How about that? There is coming a day, then, back to Isaiah 9, when the government will be on his shoulders. Right now, it's not. It's pretty plain, isn't it? Now, let me go back a moment, because we who have Christ in our hearts and we've been given the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, we are part of the body of Christ, we can influence human governments. We can influence education. We can influence the economy. We can influence everything by being God's people. But the system is still under the control of the enemy. And that is who we are. We're called into this situation. Now, I want you to notice two things that are said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6b. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and I think the inference is obvious, and only on his shoulder. There's only going to be, listen, when Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on the earth, there will be no other kingdoms. It will be only his. And then in verse 7 it says, of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end, which means it's eternal. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, a few verses. I love this passage. Well, I love them all, right? But at that time, his voice shook the earth, speaking about Mount Sinai in the Old Testament when the law was given. At that time, his voice shook the earth. Boy, he's an awesome God. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made. Pause a minute. In other words, everything temporal, God's going to shake it all one day, and it's all going to fall apart. Everything temporal will be gone. Are you with me? And then he goes on to say, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Those are eternal things. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? And that's who we are. And that is what the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ is all about. So let me take you through a few verses here, and I trust God will use this to encourage you and strengthen you today. First of all, this kingdom that is coming has a very real king. A very real kingdom that is here on this earth ruling over real people. It is the millennial kingdom reign of Christ, at least the first 1,000 years or the 1,000-year reign, when it will still be in the natural, there will be natural people involved. Another subject for another time, but basically we can say this morning that this kingdom which will come, Jesus Christ will rule it, and it will rule all people. First of all, we go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 44, where we learn prophetically that God will set up this eternal kingdom over all the earth. Verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. I said the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So that means it's eternal. Say eternal. Eternal. It's going to be eternal. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So this kingdom will be eternal, and it will be the one and only kingdom on the earth. Christ will rule the whole earth, the whole world, everything in it, in that day. Isaiah 9:7 says it this way, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will make this happen. Is God going to make this happen? Yes, it is going to happen. Secondly, we learn from Daniel. God will give this kingdom to Jesus Christ. Daniel 7, verse 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Is that Jesus? Yes, it is. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him, the Son of Man, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So not only will it be a worldwide kingdom and the only kingdom, but it will encompass all peoples, all nations, all people groups. No one will be left out of his rule. In Revelation 11:15, it reads this way: "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Thirdly, don't miss this one. So God is going to establish this kingdom. He's going to give that kingdom to his Son. Thirdly, he is going to give this kingdom to the saints of the Most High. That would be you and I. Did you know you're a saint? You could just buy a little statue of me and put it on your car. No. We are all saints, sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it talks about the saints of the Most High, he's talking about all believers, all born-again ones. Let me read it to you. Daniel 7, again, verse 27. "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Now, what has just happened, what will happen according to these prophecies? God's original intention that he would rule the world through us will be restored. Do you see this? The kingdom will be given to Christ, but it will also be given to us, and we will rule and reign with him. Boy, this is an exciting book. Telling about all that is coming in the future, and just as sure as he came the first time, my brothers and sisters, he is coming again. And this kingdom will be established. The curse upon the earth will also be removed. If you're in Isaiah 9, flip on over to chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. This describes, now what did God do? He cursed the ground. He cursed the earth itself, right? When Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, that curse is going to be removed. It's described here, beginning at verse 6 of chapter 11. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb." What do wolves do to lambs now? Yeah, they eat them. "And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child will lead them." Isn't that beautiful? "The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall be down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." In other words, they're no longer carnivorous. They're no longer killing each other. My wife and I, she taped Serengeti. Anybody seen that documentary? Serengeti? Okay. The whole documentary is how animals try to kill each other and eat each other, and how they survive and try not to be eaten by each other. It was interesting. It was very interesting. But anyway, that's all going to change. It's all going to change. Let's keep reading. "The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child," now a weaned child would be really young, right, "shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain." Everything's going to change. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is going to be part of Christ's kingdom. The curse on the earth will be lifted. Now let's spend the rest of our time, a few minutes, about what Isaiah 9 tells us about this ideal king. I mean, Jesus is the ideal king, right? "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." And we have this list of four things, eight words, but they're couplets of two. The first one, "He will be called Wonderful Counselor." This speaks of the wisdom of his rule. We're still in chapter 11. Go back to verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." I'm sure this is a prophetic utterance about Messiah, the Lord Jesus. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Verse 1 would show that, by the way. He is the descendant of Jesse. Jesse, of course, David was a descendant of Jesse. So a lot about David's throne, and Christ is going to come back just because God promised that David would always have somebody to sit on his throne. Is there anybody sitting on the throne of David today? No. But one day there will be. His name is Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, we're talking about him as this ideal king, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. In other words, this ideal king, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his decisions will be perfect. And as the judge and ruler over this kingdom, he will ensure that righteousness is done. In other words, the right thing will always be done. And there will be no elections, no more commercials for elections. There will be no more councils meeting to decide if this is right or wrong. It'll all be Jesus. It will be his kingdom, and he is the wonderful counselor. Everything he does will be based on that wisdom that comes from God. Secondly, he is the mighty God. Mighty God. This speaks of the strength and power of his rule. Let's keep reading in chapter 11 and pick up our reading in the last part of verse 4. And he, listen to this, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Which means, as Revelation tells us, he will rule with a rod of iron. You know what that means? This is poor grammar. I'm sorry. He ain't going to put up with no guff. Okay. Listen, there will be sin during the millennium. We will be there in our glorified bodies. If you don't understand that, we'll talk about it another time. Since we went up in the rapture, we come back in our glorified bodies. But people in their natural bodies will go. They will inhabit this kingdom, and children will be born. There will be an economy. All of that is going to take place on planet Earth, and the whole world will finally see how a world is supposed to look, because King Jesus will be here, and he will rule with a rod of iron. You get out of line, you'll have an opportunity to make it right. If not, well, you're toast, I guess. But the idea here is, Jesus Christ will not allow unrighteousness to continue. It'll happen, but it will be dealt with. How? Well, according to the wisdom and counsel God gives, it'll be exactly as it ought to be. Third couplet is, he shall be called Everlasting Father. And this speaks of the protection and the provision of his rule. Isaiah 12, let's read this. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger has been turned away that you might comfort me. How about that, folks? Come on. I mean, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. He's no longer angry with us. Why? Because Jesus took our place on the cross. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done graciously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Everlasting Father. And finally, the last couplet there in Isaiah 9 is, he shall be called the Prince of Peace. This speaks, of course, of the peace of his rule. Jesus Christ will accomplish what all world leaders could not produce: world peace. You have all kinds of people talking about how we're going to make the planet a peaceful place. And of course, in the humanist way of thinking, that has to include abortion. It has to include euthanasia, because we have to control population. And folks, you read the humanist manifestos, and I'm telling you, our higher up places of education that are pagan are are engulfed with this stuff, you see. Globalists want a one-world government, and everything they want to create in their mind, this utopia, it'll never work until Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, we will all have what they want, but they didn't do it after Christ. And when you think about the world system and everything that's going on, keep that in mind, because it is a very important part of everything that is happening. So Isaiah 9:7 again says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. In closing, I call your attention to Revelation 15:3. It'll be on the screen. I think this summarizes so well what awaits us and what we can look to now as we navigate everything that's happening in this world. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, hear this, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest.